I know you're warm and I know you're thirsty. And I know that you enjoy seeing me do this. I tell you, that's good stuff. You have your outline, just in case we don't get through. Everybody have an outline? Who doesn't have an outline? Well, counting the cost. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin reading with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, cannot be thy disciple. 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Luke 14:29. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. For men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Would you stand to your feet for a word of prayer, please? Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask that our hearts will be open to the Word and the Word to our hearts. Our Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe, Lord, that we must depend upon the Holy Spirit tonight to teach us from your precious Word. Now, Father, I pray that you'll keep my heart clear and mind clear. And I pray for everyone here, in case there's anything, any tiredness or any frustration, that we might at this moment put it behind us and look to you for your blessing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Counting the cost. Before we launch on any subject, it's best that we count the cost. There's always a possibility of getting partway through and not being able to complete the task. In the case here, it speaks of a building of a tower, perhaps connected with a vineyard, or maybe it could have been a military tower. The other illustration is warring kings, 2,000 troops coming against with 10,000 troops. It might be a better part of wisdom, seek a postponement, or you might default by defeat. Luke 9:62, the scripture says, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And some of the cost are described in verse 26, putting Jesus Christ before family. Another cost is in verse 27, bearing your cross and following him. And verse 33, forsaking all avoids failure. Verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I wasn't able to get much mileage out of this verse for a goodly number of years. Because it reads as if, in opposite, that you're supposed to hate your mom and your dad and your brother and sister and your wife and kids. And I know quite often this is done. But I couldn't follow that this was taught in the Bible. So I began some study on this. Some say that it's unrivaled love. Others say that it's more than. But perhaps it's more than this. Did Jesus hate his mother? Well, we can easily see. Jesus knew his mission. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And he knew that she would perhaps be left without children and without a husband. In all probability, Joseph was already passed on by this time. So Jesus Christ prepared one disciple with a special personality, with special training, to look after his mother. It hardly could have been impetuous Peter. It might not have been doubtful Thomas. And surely Simon the Zealot was probably off practicing swordsmanship someplace. Who could it have been? One disciple. One disciple with a heart of love. one disciple who referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. One disciple who was perhaps closer to Jesus. The only one who laid his head on Jesus' shoulder the night before the crucifixion. This was the one that Jesus was preparing to look after his mother. This was better than an insurance policy. This was better than a rest home. This very capable man was instructed in John 19, 25 and 27. Now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith his disciple, Behold thy mother. And so his mother was looked after. Obviously he loved his mother. Obviously he loved his brothers and sisters. We're taught that the James was perhaps the half-brother of Jesus. Do we love our mother? Well, yes, we do, really. We love our dad. Yes. I made a commitment when I was a young man to write my father, to keep up with him, the rest of my life. I left home 1941. I wrote my father once a month, once every 6 weeks, for 4 to 6 years. You might say, well, John, you know, you're just that kind of boy. You're just consistent, you're disciplined, you were trained by Doss, you know. No, no, no. He's my daddy, isn't he? He raised me, didn't he? My father is the reason that I'm standing here. Of course, you know he's the reason I'm standing here, but I mean, he really is. It was my father that trained me. I was trained by Dad. Dad had a construction business. And we didn't have money for me to go away to college. And so, Dad trained me in the trades. And he trained me to be a contractor. And in those days, you had to know the trades before you were superintendent. You don't have to these days. So Dad would apprentice me for a period of months to a carpenter and a bricklayer, paper hanger, a paint mixer, a painter, framer. He really loved me. He was hard on me. I really appreciate it. It's absolutely been a fantastic experience in my life to be living today on the experience and the thought pattern of my father. Before either one of us was converted, my father taught me to pick up the tab for my brother. My physical brother, but also for my other brother. My father said, Son, you're young. You're strong. You're tough. Whether I was or not, if he said I was, boom, tough. And out on the brick line, you've watched the fellas. They look like ants up there, you know. And the superintendent will divide them a certain quota, you know, to laying up on the line, and they pull those strings from one end to the other. My father taught me to lay good brick and to lay them fast and to lay up my brick and to point them up rather smartly. Ahead of my mates on my right and on my left. In all probability, his son, he says, you're going to be working by slow people, by lazy people. He says, so reach over and get some of his bricks and point those up for him. Don't try to make him feel bad. Just lighten his load. Next time, reach over and get some of his bricks and lighten his load. He says, not for pay, not for reward, not for promotion, because that's the way life's put together, son. You're strong and the world's filled with weaklings. So lift it and let's go. He didn't know Jesus, but that's a fantastic philosophy. So I was taught that I'm supposed to do more. I'm taught that I was supposed. Then I was converted and I was taught by Doss. Do I love my daddy? I'm telling you, I really do. I told you I preached his funeral back on the 17th of last month. My, I loved him very much. Do I love my mother? I'm here today because of my mother's prayers. I didn't know until I was married, had a family. I went back home one time and Aunt Zim was in her 80s. And I introduced her to my wife. And I said, "This is Aunt Zim." And she said, "I knew John's mother. We were girls together. I knew her." She says, "In fact, when John was born, Elizabeth, we called her Lizzie." She said, "Zimmy, this is my preacher." Watching Mama die sobered me in more ways than one. I began to read the Bible. I began to look around. Where was Mom? Well, I knew where the body was. And through reading the Bible, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's where I made my commitment in Luke 9:23. No man putting hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you love your children? Some of us have spent what little fortune we could have had trying to educate our children. We desired that our children would get a private education. One went to Wheaton, graduated, and the other one went part-time and graduated from Southern Nazarene University. It cost a bunch of money to go to private colleges now. In fact, you don't go to state universities free. Every debt's paid. Everyone's paid. The last check I wrote out was, I believe, February for the last semester. You're supposed to put down the purpose for the check. It was this last February. I put down glory. Helen and I don't have all that much retirement, but if we stay in good health, man, no telling how long, and besides, we're not retired yet, We'll call Bonnie tonight. She's down with the Cyfords, and she's just moving into her apartment today. She has a job in Baylor Medical in Dallas. Jay has a very, very nice job in Oklahoma City as a construction estimator. Do we love them? Our family's together now. Both children are walking with the Lord, and our daughter-in-law is walking with the Lord. We pray together now. We had a rebellious time there, but not anymore. Do I love them? You can tell, can't you? You really can. You can tell I love my mother and love my daddy. What does it mean when Jesus said, "Except you hate"? Try this on for size. Jesus saying, "John, the love, the compassion, the tenderness, the sacrifice you have for your daddy, for your daughter, for your son, compared to what I want you and my relationship to be, could be called hate. It's that far apart." And I want that to be true. God expects us to love ourselves. He says, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." He made us in His own image. The second commandment wouldn't make sense if we didn't love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself is a positive commandment. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, perhaps some relative, and they be half drunk and you wish they were sober and maybe talk to them about it, and they say, "Well, it's just my body. It's mine. I ain't hurting nobody." Well, are they? You know what they're doing? They're destroying someone else's property, because whether or not they're Christian, they belong to God. When it comes to comparison to our relationship, to our relatives, to our mom and to our dad, to our children, comparing to our relationship to Him, it could be called love and hate. The second price of following Jesus is found in 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, "No man, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I've been trying to make disciples for a long time. It doesn't say deny an ice cream, or deny a new shirt, or deny a holiday. Helen and I will be going to New Zealand a week from Monday, and we'll be working down there for 6 weeks, and the last 4 days we'll be stopping by Honolulu for a bit of a holiday. You know, the Lord doesn't say, deny yourself a holiday, now come straight home, John, and get right back to work. No, He says, deny yourself. Not deny yourself a Big Mac or even a steak, but deny yourself. In New Zealand, we have what we call Self-Denial Week. And for that week, the children are taught, and big people too, to do without something. Maybe skip a lunch or do without some refreshments and take that money at the end of the week and bring it to church and give it to missions. I think it's a delightful little exercise, but that's not denying yourself. That's denying yourself something. He says, deny yourself. One of the hardest things in regard to building disciples is to make correction or reproof, to share with someone where they're wrong. What's usually the reaction? The reaction is, well, there's reasons why I did it like that, rather than thank you for your correction. Old self just comes back and, well, there's reasons. If you and I want to become disciples and disciple makers, when someone comes to us with reproof, whether or not it's in love, one of our brothers went to another brother and he said, he made some suggestions, really in love. And the other brother said, I thank you for coming because you've come in really in love and you've come to correct, not to criticize. My instruction to the brother who said that said, you should have a hunger to know God and know what's right, even if He comes to criticize. What's your reaction when He comes to criticize? For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And I've learned so much from drunken superintendents who would ride roughshod, which they have no right. I remember when I first went aboard ship, I was a Christian, and God permitted those clowns to test me. I was a seaman, you know, a swab jockey, you know, out on deck, you know, doing chores. And in Honolulu, the guys would go ashore and drink beer. You couldn't bring the beer aboard ship in those days. You could later, but then you couldn't. And so they'd tank up on as much as they could. And they'd buy a sack of sardines and crackers and come back in the compartment and have a party with the sardines and crackers. And down hot in the compartment, and them full of booze, it wasn't long before some of them didn't feel as well as they had formerly felt. And when that party was over, the boatswain's mate would come to get me, and I'd have to clean it up. Whew, you know. It took me a while before I could say, thank you, Lord. I had memorized 1 Thessalonians 5:18 shortly after that, which is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It was cleaning up vomit and mess from godless people that the Lord began to teach me. Was I really serving Him or for His servant? Was I really denying myself? I didn't deserve that. I was a smart boy and a good boy too. Denying oneself. If the Lord sees fit to send in your life some correction, maybe it's from a rebellious teenager that comes to you and spits out that vehemence, just brrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrrr God to make application. What of it is false, you ask God to help you forget it. Then you're well on your way to denying yourself. I pray for a heart to be so hungry after God that I'll take it, regardless of from whence it comes. I appreciate it coming from a lovely wife. And she helps me so much, it's always in the sweetest of spirit. And it's so easy to take. But sometimes the Lord wants to help me in some other way. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. I pray that God will help me let the last area go. The one who said that was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The one who said that had nail prints in his hand. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ forgave people who crucified him. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. It's hard to forgive rebellion, unthankfulness, theft, but he forgave us. He took our burden. He said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes the burdens get mighty heavy. I know they do. I know that there's people in this room who are carrying heavy, heavy burdens. Many of them not of your making. But God in his grace and his mercy and his wonderful way of helping you and me permits us to do just that. You know, the disciples never quibbled about dying, literal dying. Jesus told Peter in John 21:18-19, Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus told Peter in John 21, this is the way he was going to die. Peter never quibbled, never questioned it, never doubted it, never squawked. He got all involved about his brother John, who was walking along behind. He said, Lord, what's going to happen to this man? Peter said, and Jesus very nicely said, Peter, that's none of your business. What is it to thee if I will that he live till I come back? What is that to thee? But the point I'm making is, Peter never squawked. James and John in Mark 10 asked for the two seats. Now, these two seats in the kingdom of God were in heaven. They would have had to pass away before they got these two seats. But even in heaven, James and John wanted to be a cut above the rest of the fellows, the right hand and the left hand seat. And Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? The cup. In those days when a man was put to death, he was oftentimes given poison. Drink of the cup that I drink of? They said, yes, sir. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? They said, yes, sir. He says, you are able, fellas. You really are. You are and you will. But to have these seats is not mine to give. It's given to him for whom it is prepared. Peter said in Matthew 26, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the other disciples. They were ready to die. And Peter backed up his words with his action. When Judas came to arrest Jesus, he pulled his sword. He's ready to fight. And there was a contingent of soldiers there. Some of the dictionaries say there was around 500 or 600 people coming out to arrest Jesus. So it wasn't a few old men in dark coats coming to get Jesus. These were men prepared to take him. And Peter drew his sword against this battalion. It's surely suicide. But nevertheless, he did it. He backed it up. So he was ready to die. Yet, when it came time to sacrifice, himself, Peter lied about knowing Jesus 3 times. Ready to die, but not ready to crucify self. James and John, ready to die, but not ready to crucify self. Self has to go. They wanted to right and left-hand seats. Many missionaries are willing to do their work on the mission field, but they won't do their fellow missionaries' work. We're running in the navigators' work in many places where there's a nationalist feeling. And you fellows have come over as missionaries now and helped us, and we appreciate it. Praise God for you. Now then, it's just about time for you fellows to go home, and we're big boys now, we can run it ourselves. A nationalist feeling. I was talking to one country leader of a country in Europe, and he said that God had to convict him of an anti-American feeling. And then he realized to be anti-anything is not godly. And particular, in his case, to be anti-American would be falling into the hands of Satan. Because the bulk of the money for foreign missions has come from the United States, even yet. And the bulk of the missionaries are coming from the United States, even yet. The fact that we should send out more is beside the point. So it's wrong to be anti. But I've worked with people who were nationalist. And we'd be glad when we can put our guys in authority over you foreigners. Because we nationals want to take over. See, that's self. That's self. And you and I have to learn to work for someone whose hair is different than ours. Both hairs. Or we may have to work for a lady. We may have to work with someone whose skin has a different pigmentation. And we fight that on the mission field. Godly people who sacrifice family, sacrifice home, and now on the mission field, an old self rises. And I want this position of authority rather than this humble position that Jesus took of a servant and of washing feet. So likewise, whosoever be of you that taketh not his cross cannot be my disciple. I remember when I went overseas, I thought that America was the best in everything. You know, we had the biggest this and the best this and the biggest this and the best this. I was so surprised, you know, when I found out that a New Zealander was the one that climbed Mount Everest. And I was so surprised when a New Zealander was capturing the mile for so long. And I was so surprised when I realized that New Zealand is the most efficient country in the world in regard to milk production. And when I was a boy, I remember seeing people with goiters on their neck, you know, a thyroid problem, big goiters. And you don't have goiters anymore because the goiters are a lack of iodine in the system, I've been told. And it was a New Zealand doctor down in Dunedin who discovered that. Now then we have iodinized salt. And the little old country of 3 million people has done so much. And I was so surprised. You know, the heart transplant, the first one was in South Africa. It wasn't in America. And I began to look and I found that, you know, we really aren't the best in everything. We really aren't. And I had to humble myself. We're the best, perhaps, in making noise. And you can spot Americans in an airport further than you can see them. That is, if you can hear. And I was humbled, but it was good for me. The third cause, Luke 14:33, so likewise whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Forsaking all avoids failure. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When I was a young man of 26, God laid it on my heart to be a missionary. I didn't have a wife, and I just got out of the military. That's the Navy, in case you don't know what a military is. And I had read stories about George Mueller, and I knew Doss, and So I wanted to find out if God really wanted to use me and if I could trust Him. So I decided that since I didn't have a wife and kids, I'd just try. So I took what money I had and I gave it to missions. And I had $300 discharge money, and I used that to buy civilian clothes. So here I was, out in the world. And shortly after that, they passed the GI Bill. And I thought, ha, praise the Lord, I can go to college now. And GI Bill was $60 a month. And my board and room was $60 a month, so I thought, how good can it get, you know? And I looked to God for my income in those following years, and miracles to me would take place, how God provided enough money to go to college, to buy clothes, and to trust Him. I was preaching in those days, a young people's group and what have you, and the kids had asked me, I lived over in the East Bay, and the kid had asked me to speak at a young people's group over in San Francisco. I had friends there, you know, we were going to college, and had friends around the Bay Area, and I would say, well, you call me back at a certain time, and then if I had 50 cents, we'd call 25 cents one way and 25 cents the other, and you got a transfer and went on out. If you call me back, and if I had 50 cents by the time I set a date, then I would accept the appointment. And if I didn't have the 50 cents, then I wouldn't accept it. And sometimes I would have it, and sometimes I wouldn't. But God met my needs. Because I wanted to see if I really could put God first. I'm not advocating that. I'm not advocating you check in your bank account. I'm just sharing with you a bit of history, how God was preparing me for this particular life of faith to trust Him. And He said, trust me, John. And He did. And so I lived during those days, and at one time, Doss asked me to refurbish the Los Angeles office down at out at Eagle Lake, and took about a year and a half to do that. And I did that, and it was the end of the time before Doss found out that I wasn't on salary. In fact, one of my sweethearts, there's about 18 or 20 secretaries in the office then, and they were all my sweethearts, and shared with Doss, said, hey, you know what, John's not on payroll. And so I was put on payroll, $11 a week. God has met my needs physically. God has met my needs socially. Here I was working with Doss and thrilled to be in those early days and somewhat pioneer days, and I knew they were pioneer days. When I come on deck, they were probably 18, 20 staff. Now we have 2,600. I remember one time Doss told me out in Los Angeles in Eagle Rock, was talking about our income, and it wasn't all that much coming in, and he said, you know, John, our monthly budget is $2,000 a month. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? Isn't that beautiful? $2,000 a month. And then I had some other experiences for God to teach me. He wanted me to build a lodge up in the High Sierras, up west, east of Fresno. And Hume Lake had given us a lot. And he said, John, I want you to build a lodge up there. And one of our fellows was an architect, so he drew a set of plans. And so at the appropriate time, we took 12 fellows up to build a lodge. And he had worked it out with Dr. Warkentine that six of the fellows would work for the camp, and the other six would help me, and we would begin the lodge. And it wasn't until we got up there that I found that we had $30 in the International Treasury of the Navigators. And he gave every one of them to me. And here I was to build a lodge. Well, I was naive and proud and stupid, and of course I wouldn't ask him where I was going to get the rest of the money. You just couldn't do that, you know. Well, I had some chores to do, so I started work, and he said, I'll be back in about 5 days. And one of the fellows who was working with us there said, when's Doss coming back? And he kept asking me, and his name was Blackie. Nickname. And he said, I really need to see him. The Lord had been laying on Blackie's heart, Blackie Hawthorne. Blackie had gotten out of the Marine Corps and had taken a job driving a bulldozer in Guam as a civilian, and he made a bunch of money, and he hadn't given his tithe. And he had all that money, and he wanted to give his tithe. And so when Doss came back, he saw him, and so Blackie gave Doss $1,000. And in money, in currency, you know, because Blackie didn't know anything about bank accounts and that kind of stuff. And later, Doss said, you know what Blackie wanted? I said, no, I really didn't, Doss. He was sure anxious to see you. He said, well, he wanted to share some of the money that he had made on Guam. He said, now here's $1,000 that we can start on building this lodge. Somebody else came along and gave us a Jeep. And it was a World War II Jeep, and it really needed work. And a young man who father had died and left a fortune, Johnny Yaklegian, he said, John, why don't I load this Jeep up in one of my trucks and take it down and fix it up for you? I said, all right, Johnny. So he did, and loaded down and took it down to his uncle's repair shop and reboarded it and just really overhauled it, you know. And his uncle had one of these big trucking outfits, and we've come back with a big red Jeep. And Doss let me watch as God provided, and at Hume Lake, California, you can go there today, I guess you could. I don't know, I saw it about 4 or 5 years ago. And there's a lodge back up on the hillside, and it was paid for, and those were the things, see? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that beautiful? That's absolutely beautiful. When we got back from overseas, and the navigators, this we haven't been paying a salary, but just a few years. About 10, 12 years, I guess. It was a stipend up until then. And when I was overseas in 70, my salary was $4,000. In 1979, my salary was $9,000, my pay. And then I have an expense account. Well, we come back and want to send our kids to college, you know. And God has provided. And all bills are paid. God has provided a down payment through some friends who, while I was overseas being a missionary, God had led them to stay home and make some money. And so they have a part in my life by sharing the money with me to give me enough for a down payment, and on and on and on. The reason I'm sharing this is to encourage you. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. What is these things he's talking about? Food and raiment and care and medicine? All that he has. What do I have? Well, my family was taken care of in verse 26. My cross was taken care of in verse 27. Now then, as each thing raises its ugly head, all I have to do is put it on the cross. My position in life. Are you embarrassed when you demoted? Does it bother you? What about prestige? Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't let reputation bother him. My rights. What about my rights? Well, don't I have a right to get married? Don't we? Are you saying, John, we don't have a right to have a cottage built for 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and a rose-covered trellises and a picket fence? No, I'm not saying you don't have that. I have all that. But I didn't hold out for that when I got married. In fact, I showed some of the people where I proposed to Helen right up here in the Echo Rock. I think I'll put a plaque there when I get around to it. And in my proposal, I said, Helen, I love you. You were supposed to have that in your proposal. And I did. I did love her. And do. Love her a lot more. Loved her all I knew how. And I want to marry you. I want to ask you to be my wife. But I said, Helen, I really should tell you something, and this might not sound very romantic, and as a one who loves you and as a brother in Christ, I apologize if it don't sound romantic. But Helen, I have no desire to settle down. I have no desire for a cottage and a picket fence and rose-covered trellises and Junior humping around the yard. My only desire is to see people come to Christ and build up in the faith. And if God throws this other in, fine, but he might not. And I've kept my promise. She said, John, I wouldn't want it any other way. Well, we've had plenty of picket fences with roses on them. I mean, we've had some of the most gorgeous gardens you've ever seen. We do now. We lived in nice places. We really have. But we didn't hold out for that. My rights. My worldly goods. What about my future? A lot of people ask, well, you navigators are getting older. Oh, what about your retirement? It isn't all that good. It's better than it was, thanks to Jim Downing. Jim Downing, a few years ago, started working on it, and thanks to some men who felt led of God to dump in quite a bit of money and stock of their company, we're coming real well on our retirement, and the next generation is going to be much better, I think. But you know, God didn't say, if you follow me, I'll give you a big fat retirement. God didn't say, if you follow me, I'll give you a wife. I'll give you kids. God said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And that's the reason I did. I wanted to fish for men. Because I wanted to face him one day, and I will. One day they're going to have a box, maybe right here. I don't know. Be good right here. Put a box, hold John down. And somebody's going to be up here talking. They're going to be talking about old John. They're going to be saying a lot of nice things and maybe a few lies. I don't know. See? But old John will have already been with the Lord. And whatever he's done, he's done. There's a cost to disciple making. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful time together. In Jesus' name, amen.